Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
Occupy Wall Street, Occupy Everywhere movement this week, and particularly this weekend, I saw a sign that one of the demonstrators was holding that said, "Money is an illusion." And I get where that person is coming from. I can also understand where, as one blogger quipped, let him try to explain that to the fuel company or the landlord when they come calling asking for that illusory money. But I get where this guy's coming from. Although I think a better term would be a symbol. Money is a symbol. And that to me speaks very truly. Money, after all, is a placeholder in a barter system, and it has the meaning that we give it. So from a very literal sense, money stands for, our currency stands for an amount of gold in Fort Knox, but even that is kind of sketchy. My economics background is not great, but I get that our money also kind of stands for like the sort of value and net worth of our country's economy compared to other economies in the world, and then after that I just don't understand anymore. But what I really understand is that there was a time when, for the work that I have done this week as pastor, as clergy person here, I might have been paid in chickens or goats or bolts of cloth and fabric, or perhaps more appropriately for me, coffee and chocolate and things like that. I might have been paid in trade with produce, with items that I could either use or then trade again for the things that I would need to acquire for my family. And in many ways, that is how the world economy worked for thousands and thousands of years. But the concept of currency, of money, takes the place of that. It becomes the representation of the trade and exchange of goods and services. But it is, in that sense, a metaphor, because it really means nothing. We know this when the economy goes poorly. It means only the value that it can be backed up on, only what can be supported, only what we ascribe to it. But money is also a metaphor in another way. It means it has the value that we give it in terms of a sense of pride, of loyalty, of allegiance. For example, we see even if we were to do something as simple as change some of our currency, you know, keep the system the same but change the currency or introduce new coins or new bills into our system, that they don't pick up very well because we haven't ascribed a lot of meaning to them. So I bet everybody has in their pocket or their purse or the under the seat of their car or the little change jar or something. I bet you all have some quarters, I bet you all have nickels and dimes, and you have more pennies than you know what to do with, but probably very few people have a Susan B. Anthony dollar or a Sacagawea dollar or a Kennedy half dollar? I don't know, I haven't seen one of those in a long time. Or a $2 bill. I know I have one because it's so bizarre that I folded it up and tucked it away somewhere just to be like, that's different, you know. But for the most part, we don't use those because we haven't developed a sort of comfort with them and a familiarity with them. And in a sense, we haven't developed a loyalty to them. Or ask a member of the European Union what it meant to exchange their lira or their francs for the euro. Ask a citizen of Britain what it meant to not exchange their pounds for euros. It was about so much more than having a common barter system within that geographic region. It was about national pride and loyalty and value. It was about allegiance, in a sense, to one's country, that there was a certain dignity to maintaining the pound, that there was a certain unity and shared allegiance to embracing the euro. And so in that sense, money is also a very strong metaphor that represents how we feel about our country, our system of government, our economic system, and how much we embrace that. So when the Pharisees ask Jesus a question about money and about taxes, they can, in a sense, be asking a practical question about what is okay to spend where. For example, we know that there were money changers in the temple, right? And Jesus gets angry with them and turns their tables over and stuff, right? The reason there were money changers there was that you could not actually use that Roman money to buy the offerings, the doves or the animals that would be sacrificed in the temple. So it had to be exchanged and then exchanged again to purchase for the animal sacrifices. So it could be a kind of practical question. But they're also asking him a very deep, very loaded, very politically charged question. And they're asking a question about taxes. And taxes are incredibly political. We know this, right? Because to disagree with a tax, to say, no, you should not pay a tax, is to cast question, to cast usually negative judgment upon the government that imposes that tax, that calls for that tax, and or the economic system that has created this system of taxation. And so whether we're dumping tea into Boston Harbor or pitching tents in Zuccotti Park near Wall Street, or rioting in the streets of Madrid, or tragically, if not somewhat ironically to this passage, the streets of Rome, we know that taxation is very political, is very charged. And here come the Pharisees with a question about whether or not it is lawful to pay tax. Lawful to pay tax, not lawful under Rome's law. Of course it's lawful under Rome's law to pay tax. Lawful under Jewish law to pay tax. And Jesus knows right where they're going with this one. So he says, let me see this coin that the tax is paid in. Let me see the coin that Caesar wants from you. And on the coin would have been the image of Caesar, right? Every time there's a new Caesar, you have to print new money. Can you imagine? We don't do that because our presidents last 4 to 8 years, but can you imagine if we had to change all of our coins every time we got a new president? You know, you got to throw out all of the George W. Bush coins and mint all of the Barack Obama coins, and then you'd have people that'd be like, well, I like the George W. Bush coins better. Well, I like the Barack Obama coins better, and of course, they're not talking about the coins, and you see, again, the power that that has. But here we have Caesar's image on this coin, and not only Caesar's image, but much like we have on our money, where it says, in God we trust, Caesar wants to make sure everybody knows that the Roman Empire trusts in God, and of course that Caesar is God. So it has Caesar's image, but it also has his name and the title God. It is, in a sense, an image of a Roman God. And for a Jewish person to trade in a coin that proclaims a human being to be God is blasphemy. And so the question is it okay for us to trade in this coin because it is blasphemous? And they want him to think that they're just asking this religious question, but he knows they're also asking a political question because they bring some of their followers, some religious folks, and some of Herod's followers. Herod is the guy who's the stand-in for the Roman authority in that place, and they ask him that question, and they know they've got him now, because either way he answers, he is in deep trouble. If he says, yes, you can pay tax to Rome, then the Jewish authorities will say he is promoting blasphemy. And if he says, no, you cannot pay taxes to Rome, then the Roman authorities will say he is inciting treason and rebellion. And they'll get there eventually, but he's not going to do that today. Now, in our day and age, when you question the taxes and you question the government and the economic system that has put forth those taxes, there's mace and there's pepper spray, there's police, there's paddy wagons, there's arrests. But in the Roman time, there was one answer. When you questioned the Roman government and you questioned their anything about their system, there was one answer. They had a very effective method of silencing protest, of silencing dissent, of silencing the leader, and thereby silencing the entire movement. Their method involved a large structure made of wood and some nails by which to affix that protester to it, and in every circumstance, it was 100% foolproof. Except this one time, but that's the Easter sermon, so we won't worry about that today. So that's what they want to do. They want to trap him there, and he is going to eventually come up against this problem, but today's not this day. So they ask him this incredibly charged political question, and he gives them a spiritual, theological answer. That's Jesus. He's always doing that. Drives them crazy, drives us crazy. We're just asking a simple question, Jesus, and he's going to give us this theological answer. So whose image is on the coin? Caesar's, the emperor's. The implied question behind it is one that would not have escaped the crowd, certainly not the Jewish crowd, certainly not the religious leaders from the Jewish side of the crowd, who know exactly what he's referencing when he says, whose image? Now, we have this problem where the New Testament's written in a different language than the Hebrew Bible, but at least when I look at the translation in Greek, which is the, to see how the Hebrew word for image is translated, tselem, I think it is, into Greek, it's icon, eikon, which is where we get the word icon. And that is the word that is used in the first chapter of Genesis for the translation of the Hebrew phrase that God creates humankind in God's image, in God's likeness, in God's icon, to be a representation of God. That is the same word that is used in the translation of whatever Jesus said, in whichever language he was speaking when he said it, Aramaic or however people heard it, and when it was written down in Greek, it's the same word, icon. Whose icon is on this? And so for a good, astute Jewish person who knows their Torah really, really well, and if you're going to know your Torah, you better start at the beginning. Everybody knows that passage. God created humankind in God's image, in God's tselem, in God's icon. And Jesus says, whose image is on this coin? And they answer Caesar's. The question he doesn't ask doesn't need to be asked, and they don't need to answer it. It's already there. Whose image is on you? And the answer is God's. He doesn't even have to ask that question. It's so obvious to the Jewish people in his crowd. And so then he says, so give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Let the emperor have his stupid little coins. That keeps the Romans happy. They're like, oh, he says you got to pay tax. So they can go away happy. And to the Jewish crowd, he says, but give to God what is God's. What has God's image stamped on it is not a piece of metal. What has God's image stamped on it is you. And it is not stamped on it in uniformity like a cookie cutter, like a mint. It is stamped on you in diversity, in beautiful rainbow colors. It is stamped on you in every imaginable manifold expression of humanity, but nonetheless, God's image is stamped on you, engraved on you. It's not just what you look like. In fact, it probably doesn't matter at all what you look like. I don't imagine that what it means to be created in God's image is to look like this. It is to be human. It is to be a creature of God's own making. That is what has God's image on it, and that is what we give to God, your very self. In comparison, that metaphorical metal that we exchange for goods and services, let the emperor keep that, because who cares? It has only the meaning that he says it has. It has only the meaning we give it. And so if it's for a transaction and stuff like that, let them have it. It's for the birds. It doesn't matter. Because what has God's image stamped on it is so much more and so much more important. Your heart, your spirit, your life. The Bible says that God has written God's name on our foreheads, on our hands, on our very selves. That God writes our names on God's own hands. The Bible says that we are made in God's image and God's likeness. The New Testament says that we are God's body, Christ's body on earth. In comparison, what is chunk change but just that? It's metal, it's empty. And the God's name who's written on it, Caesar's name written on it, is just as meaningless, just as empty. So go ahead and let that little man have what he wants to have. But let God have what God has commanded, what God has created to be God's own, you. In a sense, every one of our practical, political, economic questions has the same spiritual, theological answer that God gives. How do we live in the world? That is a practical question. How do we ascribe to a financial system that is just or not? How do we live under a government that is just or not? And Jesus' answer is essentially, these are small matters. We do what we need to be part of this world, but it is insignificant. The real question is, how do we live as people carved in God's image, with God's name written on our hearts? How do we live as those people? And if we do that, then the emperor or the IRS or whomever else, they can have what they want, because it doesn't matter. What matters is that we live as God's people. We live with love and compassion. We live with justice and truth. We live with hope in the eternal. We live with God's name, which I have often heard described as love. God's name inscribed on us. If we let him, the emperor, whoever the emperor is, will attempt to cast his image upon us. The power of this world, whatever it is, however we name it, whoever Caesar is, whatever face he wears, will try to carve that face on us and try to claim us for its own and say that we owe our allegiance to that and that that is the most important thing. But we have long ago been carved in a different image, sculpted in a different form, and a different name written upon us. Don't let Caesar carve you into his image when you have already been carved in God's. They want to trick Jesus. And Jesus instead wants to give them a new way of seeing the world, a new way of seeing themselves. It's not just about if your allegiance is to this party of Roman authorities or this party of Jewish authorities. It's about your whole self being before God, presented as an offering, a sacrifice pleasing to God. And if you live in that way, then the rest of it is detail, and it falls away. Whose image are we created in? And how do we know? Polish a coin enough and you'll see that image ever more clearly, ever more brightly shining forward, the image of the person whose face is inscribed on it, the name written there. Polish us, brighten us, cleanse us, and hopefully you see ever more clearly, ever more brightly, the image of the one who wrote their name on us, who cast us in their image. The God who has created us to live and to be God's people, God's love, God's name in the world. And in comparison to that, very little else matters. Amen.